Okay, we're going to begin here on the top of Kufchet Amud Aleph by the Gemara. Tan Rabbanan, Dor Mabul, Ein Lehem Chelek De Olam Haba. Dor Mabul does not have a Chelek De Olam Haba. That was mentioned in the Mishnah as well. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says when it comes to the destruction of the world in the Mabul, the Pasuk tells us, Vayimach Et Kol HaYukum Mashal Pnei Adama, Adam Ve'ad Behema, Ad Remes Ve'ad Ofa Shemaim, Vayimachu Min Haaretz. In that pasuk, it begins, Vayimach, that Hashem destroyed or liquidated all the existence of the world. Later on in the pasuk, it says again, Vayimachu min haaretz, that they were wiped off the land. The Gemara darshins from that Vayimach et kol hayukum ba'olam hazeh, Vayimachu min haaretz, the olam haba, Divrei Rabbi Akiva. That is, olam hazeh, olam haba, the two destructions relate to the destruction in this world and the destruction in the world to come. Behuda ben Betero Omer, lo chayin velo nidonin. Not only is there no olam haba, but they also will not be brought back to life in order to be judged. That was mentioned in the Mishnah. There were arguments as to certain generations, whether they simply lost their olam haba, or did they also lose their opportunity to be brought back to life and to be judged. The Mishnah clearly views that as being a positive thing, that you are brought back to life to be judged. What it means is not clear, whether that means it's referring to Tchiyat HaMetim, that they won't participate in Tchiyat HaMetim at all, whether it means that they won't be brought back for a final judgment, which is that a person is judged at the time of their death based on what has taken place during their lifetime, but after their lifetime, things that they impacted during their lifetime have repercussions that last beyond their lifetime. So the final judgment might have to do with that judgment that includes not only what person did during their lifetime, but also the ramifications or repercussions of what they did. That judgment they will not be brought back to, which means that they're lost forever. They don't have another opportunity. They don't have a chance again, or they won't experience Tchiyat HaMetim. We have in the Sefer HaYikarim, it mentions that there's two parts to Olam Haba. There's the Olam Haba where the soul is parked temporarily after the death of the individual. And then there's the Olam Haba, which is post Tchiyat HaMetim, which is the Gmul at the Lavo. So that might be what it's referring to here also. Lo Chayim Lo Nidonin is that there's no judgment for them. There's no opportunity for them to reach that greater Gmul. But the basic idea is that they have nothing. Once they have passed away, they don't have Olam Haba and don't have anything in the future. So they're gone, the Gamre. So that's the most negative thing. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira says, Lo chayim lo nidin shenemar, yadon ruchi ba'adam de'olam. Lo din velo ruach. That was the drasha that we saw already in the Mishnah, that they will not be brought to a din, velo ruach, and they will not have a spirit amongst the tzaddikim in their chilek de'olam haba, or they possibly here it could even mean the very future olam haba, or something post this din la'atid lavo. Davar acher lo yadon ruchi, lo dei nishmatan chozeret lenadna. That their nishama will not return to its sheath, which really means to its body. That the nishama will never be returned to the body, and I think that's what influences those that are explaining in the Mishnah what din means. Din means that the nishama and the guf are brought back together, and then they are judged. So here when it says that their nishama will not return to its sheath, will not return to its body, so that's similar or synonymous with lo chayin velo nidonin. So there is this din in the future where the body and the neshama are brought back together. That's why some are influenced to say that's referencing the Tchiyat HaMetim, and others just say that it's the judgment atid labo. Rabbi Menachem bar Rabbi Yosi or Rabbi Menachem bar Yosef Omer, filo b'shah shakadosh baruch hu machzir neshamot lefgarim metim, even after Hashem returns the neshamot to the cadavers, to the dead corpses, nishmatan kashilahem b'gehinom. The neshama continues to be a problem for them. Shinemar, taharu chashash, teldu kash, ruchachem esh tochalchem. You will conceive chaff, you will give birth to stubble. Ruchachem, your breath, esh is like a fire, tochalchem, consuming. So here you have things that are excellent fuel for fire, which are chaff and stubble, which are extremely dry. And so then your breath will consume it with or devour it with the fire, meaning that the fuel for the fire will come from within yourself. And that's what's being said here. their neshamot are providing the fuel for the fire for Gehinom. And therefore, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings the neshama back to the corpses, it won't be, quote-unquote, easy for them, because either Rashi says, neshamot atzman sarfatan, that the neshamot themselves will burn them, because they are fuel for the fire. And if you bring fuel for the fire while it's on fire, it'll continue to consume. So the neshama will continue to consume and consume the goof as well. Or the idea that the neshama will continue to be punished with that fire of Gehinom. And the idea being that the neshama, which is the fuel for Gehinom, will continue to burn even after it's taken out of Gehinom and replaced in the individual. But that the punishment doesn't just end there with the Gehinom. It will continue or persist even seemingly here at Tchiyat HaMetim, or even beyond the point of just the neshama. Tan Rabbanan, Dor Mabul lo nitga'u ela bishvil tova shishpi elahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Dor Mabul only became haughty, or really rebelled against God, or became immoral, because of all the goodness that Hashem had provided for them. The Gemara will use a similar refrain later on with regards to Sdom ve'Amora as well, that the goodness, or the plentifulness, the bounty, the wealth that they were given, is what led them astray. That's why they rebelled or kicked off the yoke of heaven. Maktiv b'hem, what is written about them? This is found in Perikhaf Aleph in Yov. Over there he's basically asking in a rhetorical way, why is it that the Rasha is so successful? You see the Rasha, you would expect him to be punished. Instead, all of these things happen to him. And here are the items that are listed there. There are a number of them that we're going to read in a number of psukim. But to him, shalom mipachad, their houses are peaceful without any fear. Below shevet eluka alehem, and the rod or the staff of heaven is not upon them. Uchtiv, shoro ibar, velo yigil. Their oxen are impregnated, and they do not fail or without fail. Tifalet parato, their cattle give birth. Below tishakel, and they don't miscarry. Uchtiv. Again, these are just pasuk after pasuk in Iyov, in Perek Chaf Aleph. Ishachu katzon avidehem. They send out their young ones like the flocks. Bialdehem yirakidun. And their children are prancing about or dancing about. Uchtiv. And it says isu. Now in the pasuk it's a chaf and not a bet. Isuch ketof vechinor. Viyismichulu kol ugav. Likely the Gemara put in bet, because when you interpret or translate the pasuk, you're going to read it be instead of ke. The pasuk says that it's they are raised up or enjoy the tof and the chinor, whether it's the tambourine, the timbrel, and the lyre, the ismechu, and they will celebrate or rejoice the kolugav to the sound of the flute. So again, there it's probably bitof that they do it with the musical instruments. Uchtiv. And now here they quote a pasuk. You can see already on the side that there's a big problem with the pasuk, because the pasuk doesn't exist. It looks like a combination of two pasukim. The pasuk that we have by us in Iyov, Perek Chaf Aleph, that we're quoting all along, we're up to now pasuk Yud Gimel, says Yichalu betov yimehem. They will let their days go by, enjoying it, full of goodness. Verega she'ol yechatu. And then suddenly the depths will capture them or get a hold of them. That's the little piece at the end, which is they'll be living in peace and tranquility. Everything will be good. And then in a moment, everything will go bad, or their retribution will be taken upon them. So that's the pasuk that they're quoting, which likely is what should have been here. As you can note here in the Masorah Shaz on the side, he notes that there is another pasuk in Perek Lamed Vav of Iyov, pasuk Yud Aleph, that says, Yichalu yamehem bitov, that they will waste away their days, not in a negative sense, but their days will go by in goodness. Ushnehem bin imim, and their years in pleasantness. The Gemara here quotes a combination of these two psukim. The problem is that that pasuk that's found in Perek Lamed Vav is speaking about a positive thing or a reward, as opposed to the one in Chaf Aleph, which is speaking about the goodness that happens to the Rishayim. So contextually, it doesn't make so much sense to bring that from the Perek Lamed Vav. Makes much more sense to bring the pasuk from Perek Chaf Aleph, which we quoted already before. And again, we said in the end, En Zuberega Sheol Yechatu. V'hi Garma, and that's what causes them, Shamru Lakel, that they say to God, the beginning of the Pasuk they're quoting now, it's Yud Dalet. It's the next Pasuk. We've gone from Pasuk Tet, now through Yud Dalet, inside of Perek Kaf Aleph in Yov. And over there it says, Vayomru Lekel. They said to God, that's missing from the quote over here, Sur Mimenu, get away from us, remove yourself from us. Dat Derachecha Lo Chafatznu. The knowledge of your ways, we have no interest in. And here's the next Pasuk afterwards, Mashakai Kine Abdenu. Who is God that we should worship him? Umanu'il kinif gabo. And what will we profit from if we pray to him? So you see, in Iyov, you see this progression by which the Rasha, all goodness is bestowed upon the Rasha, and in the end, the response of the Rasha is, we don't need God. Who is God? We have no benefit from him. Which is basically, we have everything we need, we don't need God. And that's why many times, unfortunately, and the Torah already warns of this in Sefer Devarim, that wealth, success, material success especially, has a detrimental effect on religious observance or performance. And that's what the concept of Kochi Ve'otzim Yadi Asali Etachai Lazeh. And therefore you forget God who gave you the Koach Lasot Etachai Lazeh. That's really what's been described over here about the Dor HaMabul. Amru Klum Tzrichim Anu Lo. What do we need God for? Ela l'tipashel gshamim. The only thing we really need him for is the rain. Yesh lanu neharot umayanot. We have rivers. We have springs. Shanu mistapkim mehem. That we already get everything we need from them. So forget about the rain too. We don't even need God. God we need for the rain. We have replacements. Or we have backup water systems, which are the rivers and the springs. And therefore we don't need God at all. Mar gadosh baruch hu b'tovash yishpati lehem ba machisim oti. But the goodness that I provided for them, they are angering me. Ubani danutam. And therefore in that, I will judge them, or I will bring retribution upon them. Shenemar. Vani hinini mevi et mabul mayim al haaretz. Because as God says in the end, he's going to bring a mabul. The water was the thing that they basically said, maybe we need God for that, but forget it. We have the rivers, we have the springs. So God says, I'm going to punish you, midah keneged midah, with the waters of the mabul. Biyotzi Amar Dor HaMabul Lo Nidga'u Ela Bishvil Galgal Ha'ayin Shedomeh LaMayim. That the Dor HaMabul became haughty, or they did things against God because of the Galgal Ha'ayin, because of the eye, Shedomeh LaMayim, which is similar to water. Shenemar V'ichu Lehem Nashim Mikol Asher Bacharu. They took women from whatever they chose. There the Midrash tells us, that doesn't mean whether they were single. They took them without permission. They didn't ask. They raped. And they also took married women as well. They took from whatever they wanted. There was deep-seated immorality. And that they went after their eyes. And therefore, he punished them with the waters, which are similar to the galgal ayin, to the eye. Shenemar nifku'u kol mayanot tohom rabba. Barubot ha-shamayim niftachu. That broke open or burst forth all the springs from beneath, and the storehouses above opened up. I think the latter part of the pasuk doesn't need to be quoted over here. It's not relevant to the drash. But here the drash has to do with the galgal ha'ayin. What is the parallel between the galgal ha'ayin and the mayan? So Rashi claims over here that a mayan, if you look at it, it comes out of a small hole in the ground and then expands around it. So the small hole in the ground is dark or black. That's where the hole where the ayin emerges. And then the waters around it are a lighter color or white. So that's similar to the eye, which is that you have the black pupil in the middle, and then you have the white around it. So Rashi looks at it in an imagery sense. I would say that the word itself, ma'ayan, is made up linguistically from the word ayin, and very likely it's because of what Rashi is describing. Rashi says that the mayan looks like an ayin. It has a little black hole in the middle and then the water around it. And so therefore maybe the word mayan actually derives from what Rashi is describing, the appearance of the mayan that looks like an ayin, and therefore it's called a mayan. There's also a linguistic connection between the ayin and the mayan. Others explain that the connection is that the eye, when it cries or tears, water emerges from it. Similar to the mayan, in which water emerges from the mayan. Others suggest, like the Marsha, that the ayin when you look up, the white is very visible, and the black sits in the middle. Whereas when one looks down, the white then disappears, so you don't see very much of the eye when the eye is looking down. And that's what it means here, that they sinned by their eyes, which is that they are looking about. And that's the lotatura acharei levavchem acharei nechem, that they went after their eyes. They looked, and they took. They see what they want, and they took it. So that could be a negative sense. The Gemara here speaks about it from a immoral standpoint with regards to sexual immorality, but it also has to do with what we're going to see in a second of Hamas. They saw something they wanted, they just took it. They stole. Whether that means they stole possessions or objects, or they stole people or women. So all of that is connected, but it's all connected to the eye, which is the chomed, the one that desires, the one that brings desire to an individual, and that's why the Torah specifically says, lo taturu, don't follow after them, don't be pulled after the eye. So the eye that is looking is the capturing device that is bringing about the evil, and therefore there's the punishment of the ayin, which is the mayan, or the waters that come up. Amar b'yochanan, dor mabul v'rabba kilkulu, uruba nidonu. That they, in a great way, sinned, and therefore in a great way they were punished. V'rabba kilkulu, they sinned in a great way, shenemar, v'yar Hashem ki rabba, rabba ta adam. That the evilness of man was great. Uraba nidonu, shenemar, kol ma'enot tahom rabba. That the great springs of the depths burst forth and emptied out in order to punish them. So there's this concept of a midah keneged midah, that the greatness of their sin also brought to the greatness of their punishment of the waters that came about. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, shlosha nishtaru mehem. Three of them remain, which is that God opened up all the mayanot tahom. Here the Gemara associates the mayanot tahom not simply with springs that burst forward, but mayanot tahom are the ones that are hot springs, because they come from the tahom. They come from the great depths. The great depths have heat in them. In their day, whatever they believed, but we know today, because of the geological activity that's near those springs, that heats them up, because they are passing by areas that are more molten or that are heated. And so therefore you have hot springs. And that's what it's saying here. Mayanot tahom rabba, when it opened up, and we'll see later on in the daf, that they also was hot water that they were punished by. And so when it says Mayanot tahom rabba, it means those springs, the waters from below that are hot. And so what the Gemara says here is, even when God closed up all the hot springs to bring things back to normal, he left three of them flowing. And three of them that the Gemara mentions here are Blua de Gader, the Gulf of Gader, which is Chamat Gader, which are hot springs that are known till today, the Chamei Tveria, which are obviously very famous and still active hot springs, Benaya Rabati de Biram, and the great spring or well of Biram, which is noted to be on Eivar Yardain. Some say that it's just east of the Dead Sea. Others say that it's north of the Kinneret. But again, you're dealing with an area, especially down the Bik'ah, which is a geologically active area. It's a fault line between the Arabian Asian plates. And so therefore you would expect to have hot springs in this area because of that geological activity or geological formations that would allow the waters to be heated. But anyway, it's mentioning those three that are in Eretz Yisrael, the hot springs of Eretz Yisrael. So it says here that all creation, all living things, had gone astray or destroyed their ways on the land. And Rabbi Yochanan lamed that it wasn't just the humans that this was involving, that they crossbred animals, that they mixbred animals, and then they had man integrated with this also, and they were also crossbreeding or getting together with animals and bestiality. So involved in this is kol basar. It's not just the human beings, but all living things were involved in this promiscuity. All of them afterwards went back to enacting and behaving properly, with the exception of the Toshlumi, who, as Rashi notes over here, does not stay with its own species, and then it jumps around and will get involved with anyone that is interested. The translation I saw of it was a water rail or a Tartarian lark. It's one of these animals or species that maintains that behavior that was pre the Mabul. And Chazal just noted over here that most animals stay together within their species now, and not necessarily monogamous, because we know that animals can mate with multiple mates. So it's not really monogamous in the sense of ish vishto, but in the sense that they maintain a certain integrity of the species and not crossbreeding. There's no kilayim involved, except for this one animal. Vayomer Elokim, it's not Hashem there, it's Vayomer Elokim Lenoach, Keitz Kol Basar Balefanai. The end of all living things has come before me. I'm Rabbi Yochanan Bore Kamagadol Kuchash El Hamas. See the power of robbery, theft, and violence. Shrei Dora Mabul Avru Alakol. They did everything wrong. They were debased morally, and they had no inhibitions. Yet, Lo Nechtam Aleim Gzar Dinam, Achi Pashtu Yedem Gazel. What brought them down, or what was the straw that broke the camel's back, was gazel, theft. Shnemar, ki mala aretz, chamas, mipnehem, benini, mashvitam, et aretz. So because of the chamas, that's what pushes God in the end to say that I'm going to destroy everything or ruin the world. So chamas, or gazel, was the final straw that broke the camel's back, and really was the item that brought about the gzar din. That's what we mentioned before. The difference between the Dor HaMabul and the Dor HaPelaga, Migdal Bavel, which is, in one case, they didn't take care of each other. In the other case, they did take care of each other. And that leads to a different outcome for them. One of them, the world is destroyed completely. And the other one, they are just dispersed over the world. So the idea of Gazel and Ben Adam LeChaveiro here has significant weight when it comes to the Kodesh Baruch Hu's decision to punish. That even with all the immorality, Hashem still held on or waited or gave them a chance. But when it came to Gezel, that's when Hashem lost his patience and brought about the destruction. Echamas kam lemate resha, lo mehem, velo mehamunam, velo mehem mehem, velo noah bahem. So this is a pasuk in Yechezkel, where it says, Echamas, the violence, generally the word Hamas is associated with violence. The Gemara associates Hamas with violent theft, or theft that is done under duress. A Gemara, we saw this earlier in Bava Metzia, when it was trying to distinguish between Gezel, Gneva, and Hamas, that Hamas is something where a person is pressured into giving up their item, even possibly paid for it, but under duress, they sell it, or under duress, they give it away. So that's usually the association of Hamas in the Gemara, although the way that it's used here in the Torah, Chazal interpret Hamas over there not to just be violence, but to be theft in general. Means problems in the interactions between peoples. And that most prominently comes out in theft and violence. And that's the Hamas that we're speaking about here. So it says here, Hamas, kam lematen, that violence or theft has become like a rod of wickedness, of resha. Lo mehem, I don't want any of it. Velo mehamonam, and none of their abundance. Velo mehemehem, and not from its offspring. Velo noah bahem, and nobody yearns for them, or I don't want any part of it. That's basically what it's saying in the pasuk in Yechezkel, which is the Hamas, as those people who are engaged in this type of behavior, I want to have nothing to do with them, not their possessions, not their offspring, not anything. I don't even want to think about them. Nobody's going to cry for them. Nobody's going to worry about them. So that's the pasuk in Yechezkel. Now the drash is Amar Blazer Malamech, it's a kafet smoke and makel. A statement before God, which that the Hamas, Ki'ilu, stood itself up like a rod, and stands before God and says, Vamar, Lefanav, Ribono Shalom, Lo Mehem, Velo Mehamonam, Lo Mehem Mehem, Velo No Abahem. So that's as if he's saying that I want to have nothing to do with him, that there's no value in these individuals, and therefore, time to destroy them. That the Hamas here is becoming the prosecutor and saying that they've now made themselves valueless. Again, over there, it's that those that are engaged in Hamas, that we don't want to have anything to do with them or anything surrounding them. Over here, it's because Ke'ilo, the Hamas is coming before God and saying, these people are no longer worthy of being alive, not them, not their possessions, not their offspring, which means wipe them out. And he becomes the prosecutor, and that's why Hamas was the trigger for the destruction of the world, because that was based on the pasuk in Yechezkel, the one who said, basically, there's no need for them anymore, or they're not valuable anymore. Tana de Rabbi Shmuel, Afal Noach nechtach gezar din, Noach was included in the punishment of the Mabul, El shematzachein b'nei Hashem, but he did find favor in God's eyes and was spared. Shenemar, Nichamti ki asitim, I regret having made them, meaning man. Noach matzachein b'nei Hashem. But yet Noach found favor in God's eyes, which is that the gzirah seems to be upon everyone. And then it says, oh, but because Noach found favor in my eyes, I will spare him from that which I said earlier in the pasuk. So you could read it simply that it's a contrast, that God is fed up or had enough with everyone else, but Noach, he's okay with, or he found favor in his eyes. The way the Gemara views it is that the pasuk is telling you that God had enough with everyone. It just happens to be that Noach had found favor in his eyes, which would mean that Noach was subject, as the Gemara says here, to the Gzar Din, and that's because when Hashem comes to punish the Rishayim, he doesn't necessarily spare the Tzaddikim, which is, but the Zman that Itan, a Mashkit, once the Mashkit is given permission to go out and kill or destroy, it doesn't discern between Rasha and Tzaddik. That was important in Mitzrayim, why the Jews had to do something to protect themselves from the Malach HaMavet who was going around. We find in other situations, which is, once the evil decree is given, or once the bad begins, the tzaddikim aren't necessarily protected, and Noach too. That wasn't necessarily deserving, or wasn't necessarily going to get protected, because if Hashem's going to destroy the whole world, he's going to be included in that. The only reason he's not is because Noach matzachei meinei Hashem, that he found favor in God's eyes. Vayinachem Hashem ki asata adam ba'aretz. God, now the word vayinachem, it's a question about what it means over here, and that's what the Gemara is going to interpret, that he made man on the earth. Yadar Avdimi Amar, when Avdimi came, he said, and when he comes, it means he comes from Eretz Yisrael, as being a member from Eretz Yisrael. Mar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yafeh Asiti. I did things well, Shetikati Lehem Kvarot Ba'aretz, that I made them graves in the ground. So my mashma, how do you know that's what the meaning of the pasuk is? Because Tiv HaOcha Ve'inachem Hashem. Over here it says, or uses the term Ve'inachem, Uchtiv HaOtam, and it says by Yosef, with his brothers, when he's trying to placate them after his father's death, vayinachem otam, vayidaber al libam. He tries to comfort them, to speak to their hearts that they shouldn't worry about him being the leader now that their father is dead and that he won't take revenge on them. In that context, the word vayinachem means to console or to comfort or to take comfort in. And then if you read the pasuk, that means vayinachem Hashem. Hashem was comforted, kiasat adam ba'aretz, that he made man in the ground. Now, Ba'aretz here would be taken literally. He made man that he'll end up in the ground, that he'll end up being buried. That man won't live forever because God is upset about his behavior. And therefore, I did a good thing by having his life be limited. And then he's going to end up being buried, meaning that he's not an immortal being. He's a mortal being that will be buried. Or the idea that Hashem made it that they will be destroyed slowly, which is that they will be knocked off, people will die over time, and be buried in the land. So that's the way Vayinachem would be viewed in a positive light, which is Hashem said, I did the right thing. The other possibility is, V'ikdamre lo yafeh asiti shidikakti lem kvarot baretz. I didn't do a good job by having them be buried in the land. Tivacha Vayinachem, it says here Vayinachem, Tivotam, and it says over there, Vayinachem Hashem al ha'ra'ah asher diber lasot le'amot. By the Egel, Hashem retracts, reverses the plan of evil that he was going to do to his nation. That's when Moshe convinces him to forgive Bnei Yisrael. Over there, Vayinachem is a word that's used as a reversal, regret, a retraction. So now if you read the pasuk, Vayinachem Hashem, Hashem regretted ki'asat adam ba'aretz, that he made man on land. So one explanation of that could be, the way Rashi writes it, is that the fact that I made man mortal, or he dies, that he doesn't have enough opportunity to do tshuva. I should have given him more time to do tshuva. I limited his capacity to do tshuva, and then he runs out of time before he can do tshuva. That's one way to read it. The other Rama reads it, based on what we said before, the burials, that I made it that people die off slowly. People die off as they age, and then they die off, and then slowly everybody dies off. I should have made it that they all die at once and just wipe them out, meaning bring in the Mabul. And that's what it means, Hashem. Hashem regrets having people die off slowly. He should have just wiped them out. Now, obviously, the word Vayinachem, the two are connected. To console or to comfort is to reverse the pain or suffering or difficulty one is facing. So Vayinachem, to regret, to reverse or retract, is similar in nature to the Vayinachem, to console or comfort an individual. Because the consoler or comforter is trying to reverse or retract or change the feelings of the one that they are comforting. So the words are correlated or connected, but in this case, the Gemara has an argument as to which way it's being used by Hashem. Is it Menachem, Hashem's happy with the way that he planned things out? Or is it Menachem that he regrets the way he did it because there's a problem that's arisen, which it seems to be contextually in the Pasuk, what's happening, which is Hashem says, the evilness of man has now exceeded anything I expected, Menachem, and now I regret having made man, or the Malachim were right, what's the point of making man? He's going to sin, he's not going to do the right thing, and that's why he's going to bring the Mabul to destroy the world. All right. Ela toldot Noach. Noach ish tzadik. Tamim haya bedorotav. This is a famous drash that's brought by Rashi in his parish in Chumash. Rabbi Yochanan bedorotav velo bedorot acherim. He was a tzadik in his generation. Had he been in other generations, he would not have been such a tzadik. Rish Lakish amar bedorotav. He's a tzadik in his generation. Kol shekein bedorot acherim. Certainly in other generations. Amar Rabbi Chanina, Mashal de Rabbi Yochanan lamad davar domeh, the parable, or what would be a good way to explain what Rabbi Yochanan is presenting, it's domeh lechavit shel yain, shaita munechet b'martev shel chometz. You have a barrel of wine that is in a cellar full of vinegar. Bim koma rechan nodef. In that location, the wine smells fragrant, it smells terrific, it is different or differentiated from all the vinegar that's around it. Shalomim koma. Then you bring it into a cellar full of wine. In rechad nodef. It's nothing unique. It doesn't stand out in any way. Similarly, Noach stood out in a generation of evildoers. He would not stand out in any other generation because he'd just be really ordinary in other generations. Amar Rav Hoshaya, Mashal deRish Lakish lama davar domeh. Again, what is Rish Lakish's parable that would explain this? It is like a vial of perfume that is in a place that has an awful odor to it. Over there it provides a nice fragrance to cover up or in opposition or contrast to the foul odor that's there. But if you bring it in with other perfumes or aromas, it would still have a positive effect. It doesn't disappear just because you put it with somewhere else. It just means in one place the contrast makes it much more striking. But in the other places it also has a nice fragrance and still would smell good. Similarly, Noach would have been a tzaddik in other dorot, just thinking out loud that maybe their views might be somewhat connected to their life stories. Rabbi Yochanan, who is a person who was a man of Torah through his whole life, versus Rish Lakish, who was a listim, got involved in robbery or theft at some point, and Rabbi Yochanan brings him back to Limud Torah, and that might be what Rish Lakish is speaking about, that about his own life, even though in contrast to the life that he had taken up, that was full of theft, robbery, and negative things. So in contrast to that, when he changed his life, then he was unique or special or differentiated from those that he left behind. But Rish Lakish rises to the point where he's even amongst the Chachamim. He's a peer to Rabbi Yochanan in the end. And so he sees in that, even someone coming from a terrible place, and in contrast to that, what he did was amazing. But even in that context, he still rises to the point where he becomes a peer amongst the Chachamim, the scholars. Whereas Rabbi Yochanan sees the scholars, or the place of the scholars, you have to differentiate yourself in the world of the scholars, and not just in contrast to someone else. There's a possibility maybe that their backgrounds influence somehow how they view Noach in this context. It destroys all living things, all life across the face of the earth. If man sinned, what did the animals do wrong? Even before, when we said that the animals did something wrong, it wasn't of their own volition, it seems. It seems to be that it was forced upon them by man. Man was breeding them or mixed breeding them and integrating the species. Person made a wedding for his son, he made a chuppah. And he prepared all sorts of foods and delicacies for the wedding. Then his son unfortunately passed away. He got up and he took down or tore down the chuppah. I only made this or all did this all for my son. Shav Shemait, now that he's no longer here, chupa lamali. What do I need the chupa for? And God's saying the same thing. The only reason I put animals on the earth, the only reason that there's vegetation, all the other things on the earth, is for the benefit of man. If man is no longer around, then what do I need all these other things for? They're all subordinate to man. They're only there to support man. And therefore the destruction, when I destroy man, also will include the destruction of everything that was there for man's benefit. So in this way, it would make the animals or the life outside of man being much more innocent. They were collateral damage to the destruction of man. They were also destroyed. There are Midrashei Chazal, which suggest also that the animals themselves were immoral. But again, like we saw before, that could be because man crossbred them. Or it could be, and this is mentioned by Chazal and other commentaries later on, which is the animals reflect or emulate the behavior of man. Immorality of man passes on to the animals as well, and the animals became immoral, just like man themselves. Therefore, it wasn't just that it was instigated by man, but the animals themselves were immoral. So that would go against what we're saying over here. Alpha Kodesh Baruch Hu Amar Klum Barati Behemah V'Chayah B'Shvil Adam. Only create all of this for man. Shav Shadam Choteh Behemah V'Chayah Lamali. Now that man is sinning, and I'm going to wipe him out. What do I need all the animals for? And in that sense, there's no real reason to destroy the animals and the life that is on earth, but for the fact that man is being destroyed. In the description of the Mabul, there are actually two descriptions of why the Mabul is being brought. One with the Shem Yudke Vavke, and one with the Shem Elokim. And the difference between them might relate to the difference in Perek Aleph and Perek Beth and Breishit, the creation of man. In one instance, man is just a cog in creation. That's in the first Perek where it's used by Shem Elokim. Man is just one of the other beings that's created. It happens to be the final being that's created. Whereas in the second Perek, the Yudke Vavke, there man is created first, and everything else is created to serve man. Also in the destruction of the Mabul, there's a similar description that by the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, one of them is at the end of Parshat Bereishit, one in the beginning of Noah. The one that uses Yud Kei Vav Kei says, I'm going to destroy man, and along with man, everything else is going to go, because man was the center of the world in Perek Bet. In Perek Aleph, man is just one of the other pieces of creation, and there the Shem Elokim, and used in the Mabul, says, God, I'm just going to destroy the whole world, because it's the whole world. And in that case, it might actually support those different Midrashim as well. And so whether the animals were just a man's sidekicks or his subordinates, and therefore they're being killed, which is under the rubric of the Yudke Vavke, or the destruction of the world in that Shem Hashem. Whereas the destruction of the whole creation, which seems to imply that the animals themselves were problematic, might be the destruction that's described under the Shem Elokim. And in that way you could accommodate both views or both Midrashim. We call a Sher Bekarava Meitu, anything on the dry land, on the surface of the earth, die. Lodagim Shebiyam, as opposed to everything on the land, those that were in the water survived. Now even though technically the waters were super hot and it could have killed the water life, what it sounds from here is that this fish of the sea survived the Mabul. They were not involved because the chait was al haaretz, and therefore those in the Mayim weren't subject to that destruction. Darash Rabbi Yossi Demin Kezari, Mai Dichtiv, what is meant by the Pasuk in Iyov? Kalhu al pnei Mayim. It is light or floats along the face of the water. Tikulal chelkatam baretz. Their portion of the land should be forsaken or cursed. And then the pasuk continues, lo yifne derech kramim. You should not turn to the ways of their vineyards. That's the end of the pasuk. And now the Gemara is going to darshan it. From here we learn that Noach was chastising, rebuking the people of the generation. This is unusual in terms of the Midrashim HaNoach. Generally, the Midrashim HaNoach are slanted to the negative side, including the fact that he didn't succeed at bringing anybody else along with him, or that possibly didn't interact with his generation. And that's the contrast between Noach versus Abraham. So here you have a Midrash that indicates that Noach was rebuking them or chastising. V'omer lehem, asu tshuva, repent. Bim lav, of course, broku mevilechem et amabul. Otherwise, God's going to bring about a flood. Umakfeh nivlatchem alamayim. Then he's going to float your corpses along top of the water. Kizikin. Like, as Rashi says over here, no doubt. Like empty flasks that float across the top of the water. Your bodies are going to be floating across the water. Shnemar kalhu al pnei amayim. It was light floating along the top of the face of the water. Blow out. Ela shochim mehem klala l'chol baye olam. And from you will derive a curse for the remainder of the world. Shenamar, Tikulal chelkatam baaretz. And then lo yifne derech kramim. It's not clear whether that should be added in over here. But tikulal chelkatam baaretz, that their portion in the land shall be cursed. Whether that means that not only will they go, but all their land and all the life that is surrounding them will go. That's one way to read it. That everybody will be cursed because of them. Or tikulal chelkatam baaretz can be where the Torah many times says, yivarechecha, or mekalelcha, that they will use you as a klala or bracha, you will become the paradigm by which people give a bracha or a klala. That's like by Ephraim and Manasseh. Becha yivorach Yisrael. Through you, Bnei Yisrael will give a bracha. I mean that when we give a bracha to our children, we say, simcha elokim Ephraim ucha Manasseh. We use them as the paradigm of bracha. What it's saying here is that you're going to become the paradigm of klala. That when people want to curse, they're going to say you should be like that generation of the flood. You should be wiped out like the generation of the flood, or they'll use you as that paradigm of a curse. Lo yifne derech ramim, amar lo, umi me'akev. So they said back to him, it sounds like this is the response of the door to Noach. So if you think that's the case, what's holding God back? Why hasn't God done this already? Why is he taking so long? Remember that based on the Midrash Chazal, he's building the Teva for 120 years. That Hashem had given them time to rectify their ways. So they say to Noach, what's God waiting for? If you're so right about what you're saying, you should have taken care of this a long time ago. Says that I have one little one that comes out of you, and therefore I have to wait. The way Rashi interprets it, this refers to mitushelach. I have the mitushelach at tzaddik, who's still around, and I'm not going to wipe out the world while he's still here. And then the Gemara says, Imkain, they respond, Lo nifne derech kramim. We're not going to change our ways. That's the basic way to read it. I'll explain in a second what it means. But the conversation with Noach is, God's going to take retribution on you. They said if God wanted to take retribution, he would have done it already. And he should have done it already. That shows that he's not going to. He doesn't have the power to do it. And Noach's response to them is, no, God's waiting because there are tzaddikim in the land. Until they pass away, there's not going to be a mabul. That we'll see in a second, the Midrash Chazal, that Mitushelach passes away before the Mabul, and the Mabul happens right after he passes away. So now, the idea of Derech Kramim, it's somewhat cryptic to understand what is being said here by the Gemara. Lo yifne Derech Kramim is that he won't go through the paths of the Kerem. Rashi over here says, Imkon lo yifne Derech Kramim, klomar lo nasur v'nofte Derech HaKramim. We're not going to go or off this path. We're not going to stop using the Derech HaKramim. The Derech HaKramim, according to Rashi, is these windy paths that are full of thorns. They're not main thoroughfares or main streets. They are the side ones that people go through with difficulty, or basically it means deviant behavior, or deviating from the main path. And what they're saying is, Imkein lo nifne Derech HaKramim, we're not going to stop this deviant behavior because God's not punishing. God's not going to wipe us out, and we don't believe you because if he wanted to, he would have done it already. That's the way Rashi learns it. Lo nifne derech kramim. Others suggest that the kerem represents the wine, licentiousness, the promiscuous behavior, and it's represented by a kerem. We find that in other places in Tanakh, that the kerem is viewed as the paradigm of evil because it is the source for wine and then inebriation. And so in that way, when it says, imkein lo nifne derech kramim, means that we will not go away from the ways of the vineyard. We won't leave the ways of the vineyard. We won't leave the ways of this problematic behavior, which is precipitated or represented by the wine or the kerem. That's another way to learn it. The Yad Ramah seemingly has a different girsa over here. It says that the conversation is with Mitushelach. And he's saying or speaking to his generation. And he's saying about that I have prayed to Achat. I have one little one that I'm waiting for, and that's Noach. Even though Noach was born already, but Hashem was waiting for him to have children and then take them into the Teva, and then save the world. And that might be what the Prey D'Achat over here is, that he's waiting for Noach. But in that way, it's harder to understand, because the opening line over here is that we see that Noach was chastising the people. So then that would make the latter part of the Pasuk, not speaking about Noach, but about Mitushelach, would be a shift in subject of who's speaking in the Pasuk. So that makes it a little more difficult. So I don't know if that means that he had an alternate girsa even from the outset here, with regards to the drasha of the pasuk. The other possible interpretation is that the derech kramim is someone who walks in the pathways between the vines. But when they say lo nifne derachamim, is we're not going to walk on the main paths, we're going to walk on the vines themselves. And that refers to the chamas, the gezel, the disregard for other people's property. And that's what they're saying here. If that's the case, we're not going to change our ways, we're going to continue to disregard other people's property, we're not going to walk on the paths of the vineyard, we're going to walk on the vineyard itself. Darash Rava, my dichtiv, what is meant by the pasuk in Iyov? Lapid bus, lashtut sha'anan, nachon lemoadei ragel. So it says, the torch of scorn will be upon those that are lashtut sha'anan, or have complacent thoughts, or complacent in their thoughts. Nachon lemoadei ragel is that they are destined to be amongst those that fall over or trip. So the word moed is those that are designated or destined for. Ragel, or the regel over here, is a reference to tripping or falling. So that these people who are complacent in their thoughts are going to end up tripping or having a problem. And that what it means, that there's a torch of scorn will be upon those that are complacent in the way that they behave. So here he references it to the Mabul. The Noach was chastising the people. And he said things that were hard, like the lapid, like the torch. And they were denigrating or rejecting him. So he's giving Musar and they're rejecting it. So that's the idea of here, lashtut sha'anan, which means someone who's complacent in their thoughts. They're happy as a lark. They have no worries in the world. They're doing whatever they want and they're not going to change their ways. God says, we have a moed. We have an appointed time, or you're going to join those that are going to trip up. The Gemara here says, but the buz and the lapid refers to Noah. The lapid is the torch that tries to singe them or burn them to get them to move. And the buz is that they threw it back at him, instead of reading it as a torch of scorn. Amr lo zekein tevazu lama. They said to him, oh man, what are you building this ark for? God's going to bring upon you the Mabul. Amru Mabul Shama. What type of Mabul is coming over here? So Hashem's going to bring a deluge of what? I mean, that we normally associate it with water, but it could be any other item. And that's what they're asking him. In Mabul Shel Esh. It's going to bring it in fire. Esh Lanu Devar Acher. We have this other thing called Valita Shema. Some sort of fire retardant material. Some associated with the salamandra, which the Gemara mentions in other places, which if you take from the blood of the salamandra, it makes a person fire retardant. And we saw the story with regards to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, that his father wanted to throw him in the fire, and his mother covered him in the salamandra. So some associate this alita with that salamandra, which is, we have fire retardant. Fire is not going to bother us. Bim shel mayim umevi, if he's going to bring a flood, imin aretz umevi, if he wants to bring it out of the land right from underneath. Yesh lanu ashishiot shel barzel. We have these rods of iron, so number chapim ve'emet aretz, that will cover over the land with it. So we'll protect ourselves. Either that will shut in the waters, or we'll have these iron beams that will create a platform above the water and it won't bother us. So then, v'imin ha'shamayim, maybe if it's going to come down, v'imin ha'shamayim is going to bring it down from the heavens. Yesh lanu davar ve'ekev shemo. His name is Ekev, Amrila Ike Shemo, and that will protect us from the heavens. Not sure exactly what it is. Some sort of technology, umbrellas, domes, that would protect them from the rains, or fungus that would absorb the rain or water. Midrash Chazal is basically saying what brought about the complacency of individuals, and what we're seeing here is technology and science. People felt that they had conquered nature. And it said that they could protect against fire, they could protect against flood. They had done things that would prevent them from being captured by natural disasters. So therefore, there is a misleading side to science and technology, which is that a person feels then empowered and doesn't think they need God anymore. We've overcome nature, we've harnessed nature in a sense, to the point where it can't affect us. God can no longer punish us. So I think that you're right, the fact that the Teva is mentioned here, it's clear that it's water, but I think the discussion that Chazal are pointing out here is the complacency of thought. Complacency came because they believed that they had succeeded in conquering the natural powers. Amar lahem, humevi mi benik ve'raglechem. Says he's going to bring it from between your legs. Shenemar, end of that pasuk that we brought in Yov, nachon, namoadei rego. that it's coming out of the regular, out of their feet, or they're going to slip by their feet, which is the idea that it's going to emanate from you yourself. You think that you're going to be protected because you can put something under you, you can put something on top of you, you can wrap yourselves up in something. I'm going to bring it from inside of you. I'm going to bring it from you yourself, and then you can't protect it. So whether that means that God says that I can punish you by sickness, illness, or something that comes from you, or the waters will shoot up from between your feet and you won't be able to stop it. All this technology in the end is just not going to help. Or Miben Raglechem is also a Midah Keneg Midah, which is that they had sinned with Arayot, so that Miben Raglechem is the punishment that it's going to emanate from you yourself. Tanya, Meimei Mabul Kashim Keshichvat Zera, that the waters of the Mabul were as viscous or difficult as Shichvat Zera, Shnemar, Nachon, the Moadei Rago. And again here, it's the same idea, which is that they sinned by Shechvat Zera, and therefore they're punished for Shechvat Zera. That's what it means. It emanates from between their legs. Am Rav Chista, Brotchin Kilkilu, Babirah, that they sinned with the hat, Brotchim Nidonu. Never they were punished by the hat. Tevacha, by Yashoku Hamayim. It says that the waters were stilled. Uchtev Otam, Mechamata Melech Shachacha. In Gilat Esther, it says that the king's anger was assuaged, which means that it's a calming of something that was boiled up before. When you say by Yashoku Amayim, it's not simply that the waters are stilled and there's no longer water pouring down, but Yashoku Amayim means that it stopped the hotness of the water, the anger, the bubbling of the water stopped, which is an implication that they were punished not only in water, but they were punished in hot water, and that connects to what we said before, that Tahom Rabba, the opening of the springs below, brought up boiling hot water, not simply just water to flood the earth. And that's what Rashi says, that the Shechvat Zera is something that's Roteach and Aveh. Something that's hot and thick. And that's what's being said here in these two Midrashim, that they were punished in this viscous hot water. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came on the land. What's the story with these 7 days over here? Why is there an additional 7 days? Bring them up, we'll bring it. Why do you need 7 more days? Amrav, Eli Yemei Avilut, Shel Metushelach. These were the 7 days of Avilut for Metushelach, Shel Adam Kavod for Metushelach. And as we saw the Midrash before, that God was waiting to destroy the world once Metushelach passed away. So he waited. And once he had waited already from passed away, he waited the 7 days of Avilut afterwards. Which also speaks to, just as a sidebar, the idea that the 7 days of Avilut is not necessarily a Jewish origination, but something that was practiced even beforehand. They're associating it with the Metushelach, not necessarily as a religious idea, but an idea that this was what people did. They mourned for 7 days, which is a time cycle. The week, the month, and the year are time cycles that are borne out over a year. And Avelut, and even Simcha, marriage, relate to those cycles. And they are time periods that were already extant beforehand, meaning they were things that people already practiced. We see that by Lavan, by the Shivat Yemei HaMishteh, and over here as well, and in the stories of Yaakov at the end of Sefer Breshit, also these ideas of Avelut exist. Tells you that the eulogy or the Avelut of a tzaddik postpones the bad, meaning not only is it the lifetime, and while he's alive, does he protect? But even the residual he leaves behind, which is the Hespet and the Avilut, also provide that same protection. First, those 7 days, God changed the natural order. The sun is rising in the west, and setting in the east. The reference here is the Shiv'at Hayamim is to the 7 days. These 7 days are the 7 days of creation. And what it's saying is that God reversed creation or did something to undermine creation, which is that he was trying to give them their final warning. So he starts to change the natural order in order that people wake up and say that there's really something wrong, something's going to happen here. Or that might have been actually changing that natural order. Changing nature is what allows the world to flood or allows for all this natural disaster to happen. Davar acher, shekav alehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu zman gadol, v'achar kach zman katan. That Hashem gave them a large period of time, then gave them a small period of time, or what we know today as a final warning. He said he gave them 120 years to figure it out. They got the internet for 120 years. He gives them their last chance. 7 more days. Last warning. See if they can do something. In those 7 days, he gave them a portion of Olam Haba as if they were in Olam Haba. So that they know what they lost. If you don't know what you're going to lose, then it doesn't mean anything. Over here, Hashem gives them a taste of what they could have had, and then what they're about to lose. Mikol ha-be'imah teorah tikach lecha shiv'a shiva ish v'ishto. It says, from amongst the kosher animals, that you should take 7-7, man and wife. The Gemara asks, ishut the be'imah mi'leh. There is no such thing as marriage or a monogamous relationship with regards to animals. Rashi over here notes this, I mentioned it before, that a female can be impregnated by many males, or a male can impregnate many females. And there's just no idea of husband and wife, there's no idea of commitment necessarily by animals. There are some, but rare that is the case. And so the Gemara says the term ishut is a term that's really used by man and not by animal. So what's it doing over here, used by animal? So I'm Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, I'm Rav Yonatan, it was from amongst those animals that acted like, for human beings, what would have been the proper behavior of a man and a wife. So too, for the animals, what's proper behavior? It doesn't mean man and wife. It just means that they kept to their species, that they didn't do anything wrong. How is Noah going to know whether these were animals that kept to their species or didn't keep to their species? He brought them by the teva, by the ark, kosher teva kolatato. Whatever the ark took in, be a dua, shall learn the by beira. Then you know for sure that there was no beira. Anything the ark didn't accept, you know that they were problematic in their behavior. I mean, it was a selection process that the teva did. This is a similar concept that the Gemara brings up with regards to the aron or with regards to the urim v'tumim. Marching people in front of the aron or in front of the urim v'tumim, and it decides who it's kolate, who it takes, who it rejects. So here you see a parallel that the ark here is similar to the, call it the ark of the covenant, which is the aron, that it acts or functions in the same way. And here Chazal sees some sort of kedusha to the teva that acts or functions like the ark of the covenant, which is that it can discern which animals belong in it and don't belong in it. Rabbi Ba'amar, miltana ba'in me'elehen. The animals that come by themselves, those are the ones that are included, and that's how he knew, because the only ones who came by themselves were the ones who were acting appropriately. Aselecha tevat atzei gopher. Says you should make your teva out of gopher wood. My gopher. What is this gopher wood? Amar avada, amri debe rabbi shula, zo mavliga, ramila gumish. So here they bring you two words. Both of them seemingly are species of cedar that are extremely strong. The gumish comes probably from the word golem, which is a cedar that's hard as rock. Or in the mavliga is also a very strong wood. And so the Gemara is associating with the atzei gopher, cedars, or wood that they're familiar with that is extremely strong and would be right for building of an ark. Zohar taseh l'teva. You should make a light or opening window for the teva. I'm Rabbi Yochanan, I'm Rabbi Shmuel Noach. Kava ba vanim tovot umar geluyot. You should put precious stones and jewels in it. Kedei shiyu me'irot techem ketzorayim. So that they will give you light inside. So it, Zohar, is a light source. The question is whether it's a light source because it's a window that lets the light in, or is it a light source because it itself is the source of the light. It has these jewels or precious stones that sparkle and give off light. You should bring the teva so that it reaches a point at the top of an ama. That's a practical consideration, that if you don't bring the teva to a point on the top, then the waters are not going to run off the teva. It's going to sink the teva. You have to make it in a way which the waters will run off the top of the teva. Tachtiim, shniim, ushlishim, taser. And you have to make it out of 3 levels. Tana, what were the 3 levels for? Tachtiim, lizebel. The bottom level of the ark or the teva was used for garbage. Emsaim, libeima. The middle level was to house the animals. Elyonim, the adam. The top level was used for man. Vayishlach et ha'orev. So after the ark settles down, Noah starts to send out the birds to determine whether the creation has returned, whether it's solid land, there's a place for the birds to go, so he'll know whether he can disembark from the teva. So in the first case, he sent the orev, the raven. Amar Rish Lakish, Chuva Nitzechet, Ishivalo Orev the Noach. The orev had a strong claim against Noach. Amar lo Rab Chasunani, Va'ata Sanantani. Your master hates me, and now you hate me. Rab Chasunani, your master hates me, meaning God, Minatorim Shiva, Minatneim Shnaim. God said from the kosher animals, 7, from the non-kosher animals, 2. So here you see I'm one little non-kosher animals. We don't get anything. We just get 2. We don't get a whole 7 and 7, 14. Batas netani. And then you clearly hate me. Shatam meniach mimin shiv'a, shaleach mimin shnaim. If you had to pick any bird to send, when you send a bird that's from amongst the 7 and 7, the 14, versus a bird that comes from the 2, I'm 1 of 2. You're going to send me out. If anything happens to me, then that's the end of the ravens. You send out any other bird, like the Yonah, where there's 7 of them, then one goes, you still have 6 left. So why are you sending me out? It's clear that you hate me. If I bump into the ministering angel of the heat or the cold, meaning that I die from the weather conditions, then won't the world be missing now one species? Or maybe you're sending me away because you want my wife. So Amarlo, Rach Spanstim, Rasha, Mumutarli, Ne'esarli, my own wife, I'm not allowed to cohabitate with, but Ne'esarli, Lo Koshikain, here, when the bird, which I am not allowed to cohabitate with, certainly there, I'm not going to take it. So now you had an answer with regards to him saying that you're keeping my wife and sending me away. But the original claim, which was that, why are you sending me out when you have animals that have much larger numbers, it seems way too risky. And that means that you hate me. And that was the Tshuva Netzechet. That's what the Orev had over Noach, which was, I don't understand what you're doing. It doesn't make so much sense. Rish Lakish says he has a good claim. Minolan de Nesru. How do we know that cohabitating in the ark was prohibited? Tichtev, the Pasuk says, Uvata leteva, ata, uvanecha, v'ishtecha, unishay manecha, itach. So it says when you go into the teva, it enumerates them in the following manner. You, your children, your wife, their wives that will come in with you. Uchtib, when they exit the teva, it says, Seimina teva, ata v'ishtecha, ubanecha, neshe banecha itach. So over there it says, you should exit, egress the teva, you and your wife, your children and their wives with you. So you see the difference in the order of the psukim. In the first pasuk, when they're entering the teva, it lists Noach and his sons, and then separately, enumerates his wife and their wives. When they exit the teva, it puts every wife together with the individual. It says Noach is going to exit with his wife. And then his children will exit with their wives. So you see the difference in language is indicative of the fact that when they entered the teva, men and women were separate. That when they exited the teva, men and women are together. Meaning that while they're in the teva, or entering the teva, there's no cohabitation. When they exit the teva, then they're permissible to peru or vu. From here you see that Tashmish Mitah was a sur during the Mabul. It's also seconded by another Midrash which says that whenever there are puranut or difficulties in the world, then cohabitation might be restricted. And that the Chazal bring by the Midrash by Yosef, that once the famine came, that he did not engage in puranut or vu. That's this idea that when things are going bad or there are terrible things happening, a person should not be ignoring that, should not be indifferent to the suffering that's out there. And if one cohabitates, then that's an indication of not being bizarre along with that which is happening out there. So that's another reason that cohabitation might have been restricted within the ark. Tarabanan, Shlosha Shimshu B'teva, 3 people did not follow the instructions inside of the ark, and they did cohabitate. Ukulan Laku, and all of them were punished. Kelev, V'orev, V'cham. The dog, the raven, and Cham. Kelev, Nikshar. The punishment of the dog is now that he's always leashed because he cohabitated in the ark. And now he's going to be kept on a leash so whenever he mates with another dog, it's going to be in front of everybody. Everybody's going to know about it because he's leashed and he can't go out into a private place. Orev, the raven is Ruk, which is that according to the way Rashi describes in Chazal belief, that the way that the raven impregnated its female was by spitting from mouth to mouth. And that was the punishment for mating in the ark. Cham laka be'oro. And Ham was affected by the pigmentation of his skin. Rashi over here says that his descendant was Cush, and Cush's pigmentation was black, and that was the punishment. Over here, the way the Gemara reads it, it seems like it's Ham and all of his descendants, not just Cush, one of his descendants. Vayishlach et ha-Yonah me'ito. He sends the Yonah. Noah sends the Orev at first, and that comes back, doesn't work. Then he sends out the Yonah. The road, Hakelu Amayim, had the waters receded, he sent out the Yonah to see if there was any plant life or anything for the Yonah to go to. Amiriamikan, Shidiratan Shalofot, Tehorim, Imatzadikim. You see from this that the place where the birds hang out is with the Tzadikim. That's what Rashi says over here, because when it says about the Yonah, it says, Me'ito. He sent the Yonah out from him. So what was it doing? When it says, Vayishlach the Orev, it just says he sent out the raven. It says the Yonah, it says Me'ito, from with him, or accompanying him. So Rashi explains over here that the Ofot Torim hang out with the Tzadikim. They like to find Tzadikim and hang out there. That's where they chirp away and make their nests. And so that's what it means, Me'ito. Bine alei zayit taraf b'fia. The Yonah comes back with an olive branch, which is the famous sign now today for peace. Amra Belazar, Amra Yonah lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam. I'd rather have my parnosa or my food or my provisions should be bitter like the olives and in your control. I would rather that you provide for me even if it is bitter and not be sweet as honey and dependent on mankind. I want to be able to feed myself, take care of myself, meaning being in your control, God, being under your auspices, even if it's a little harder, even if it's bitter like the olive, in contrast to having everything be sweet, but be dependent on others or dependent on human beings for my sustenance. That I'd rather be self-reliant or self-sufficient, not that kochav yotzei miyadi, but rather in the hand of God, and not be subject to the will of man, or have someone else be in between me and God that's providing for me. My mashma dai taraf lishnat mitzoneu. How do you know that taraf means temizonot? Tichtiv, hatrifeni lechem chuki. Hashem, provide me with my set provisions. That's actually the pasuk in the tefillah for parnasa. That's the pasuk that they quote. That God, you should provide me with my needs, provide me with my provisions. So there you see, hatrifeni is sustenance or provisions. And so that's what it means. Taraf kafiyah. The provisions in my mouth are connected to the zayit that I brought, and that's the drush. That they exit the teva in their families. Rabbi Yochanan, the mishpichotam velohem, to their families and not them. This is a very cryptic drasha. You can already see here in the Masorah Shas. In Masorah Shas, he says, Abir Sheva says, lo yadana perusho. I don't know how to explain this Gemara at all. And then he tells you, take a look in the Marsha. And the Marsha's suggestion is that the mishpichotam yatsu min teva means that they came out as families and not as individuals. When they're in the teva, they are individuals because they're not allowed to mate. Then in that way, they are all independent and all individuals. Once they exit the teva, then they are the mishpichotehem. They are according to their families, meaning that now there is the ability to mate and to join together to be a bigger entity than just independent or yourself. So that's one way to explain it. The other way to explain it is that the Mishpichotayim is a designation that they remain loyal to their species, which is the Mishpichotayim Elohim, which means that they kept to their species, and not everyone was independent doing whatever they wanted or mating with whatever they wanted. They stayed in the Mishpichotayim, so that when they exit the Teva, they maintained the integrity of what brought them into the Teva or saved them, which was that they stayed within their own species. That's another way to explain it. Or the other one is the Mishpichotayim Elohim. You can see over here that he quotes himself the following explanation, which is, Gemara and Kulin says that animals that do not have bones don't last more than 12 months, which means that in the Teva, if you had animals that were not bone-structured animals, that were invertebrate, then they wouldn't have lasted the 12 months of the Teva. It means they die. That was it means Mishpichotayim Elohim, that their offspring exited the Teva, not them, because they died on the Teva. It was longer than 12 months. It was a solar year. Or the other possibility is the Mishpachotam Elohim means that when they came out of the Teva, their offspring were healthy and they continued the species, but Haim those that were in the ark suffered because of their time in the ark. It was a time of weakness, difficulty. And so when they exited the ark, those that were in the ark were not of the finest quality anymore. And that's what it means in Mishpachoteihem, that their offspring were healthy and strong, even though that they may not have been healthy and strong when they exited the Teva. There are a number of ways to try to explain this cryptic statement. Eliezer, Eved Abraham, says to the great Shame, that means the son of Noach, that they came out, all the species, from the Teva. How did you guys manage this? If you have all these different types of animals in the Teva, how did you manage the situation for a year? That's really hard. You're right. We led a difficult life in the Teva. It was extremely difficult. Animals that normally ate by the day, we fed them during the day. Those that are fed at night or eat at night, they're nocturnal. And we fed it at night. So now we had other problems. We had animals in the Teva. We don't know what their food was. So the zikita, which is usually associated with the chameleon. So the chameleon, my dad didn't know ma'achla, what it ate. One day he was peeling or cutting up a pomegranate, but it had a worm in it, and a worm fell out of the pomegranate. Achla, then the chameleon ate it. Mikan ve'elech, ava, from that point forward, my father, gavil la'chizra, used to knead for it bran, timitla, and then when it rotted and got wormy, achla, he gave it as the food to the chameleon. This is all part of that difficulty, which is, we have to feed the animals during the day, during the night. And beyond that, we have to figure out what food each animal wanted. And some of them we didn't know. We have to figure it out. Arya, the lion, we had a big problem with because the lion needs to eat the other animals. So if we let him eat the other animals, then we're not going to have the animals that we need when we get to the end of this journey. So Arya, ishta zinte. Its fever nourished it or sustained it. Damarav, lo batzer mishita, lo tvei mitreitzar. So not less than 6, and not more than 12, zina ishta. So Rashi over here brings two interpretations. One is that it means days, the other one it means months, and he favors the days explanation, so we'll explain it that way. That fever can sustain an individual from anywhere from 6 to 12 days, which means that when a person has a fever, they lose their appetite, and then their body sustains itself, quote-unquote. It uses the fat of the body, it burns the fat in order to sustain the body. But what they saw or they noticed was that when people were sick or had fever, that their diminished appetite, but yet they still survived. And so what they assumed was that the fever was nourishing the person. And that's what they say happened to the lion. It had a fever, and that's what nourished it through the time that they must. It didn't have to feed it other animals. Or Shina, Ashkechine Abba, Degane Besapna, De Tebuta. So the Oshina, which also probably translates as a phoenix, only because of the end of the story here, which is something normally associated with myth of the phoenix. So that's why maybe people assume that the Oshina here was a phoenix, but it's some small bird. Ashkechine Abba, Degane Besapna, De Tebuta. He was sleeping down in the depths of the Teva. Avalei lo bayit nzone. My father Noach said to him, you don't need to eat, you don't want food. I saw that you were so busy. I said, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to cause you any more trouble. You're working so hard already. For me to ask something from you was just, I didn't feel right about doing that. He was very considerate of Noah. Noah gives him a bracha. It should be Hashem's will that you do not die. I will die by my nest. V'kachol arbe yamim. And like the sand, I will have longevity. So the idea being that the person always comes back to their nest. Maybe they finally expire in their nest, but they don't really die, that they have a long life like the sand. Then some translate the word kachol over here not to mean sand, but to mean the phoenix. That a phoenix, aver yamim, will be long living or have longevity, which was the bracha that Noah gave to him, which is why probably it's translated here as a phoenix, because this myth is associated with the phoenix, which is that the phoenix was a bird that never dies or lives forever. The truth is that it could be lav davka, and that the phoenix lives for a long time, and it looks like it's living forever, even though it doesn't really live forever. And that might be here, again, the Gemara's giving the background to why there's a bird that has such longevity. Amar Rabba, Rav Chana Bar Levi, Amar Shem Rabba Eliezer.
So now you had one story where Eliezer asked Shame, how did he survive, or how did you deal with this? Now you have the reverse, which is now Shame is asking Eliezer, how did you guys do this? When you were attacked by the kings of the east and the west, what did you guys do to survive? Meaning that the battle with the four kings, how did Abraham overcome them, or how did he defeat them? Shem came along and took Abram and sat him down on his right side. And they were throwing dirt at the enemy. And they turned into swords. Gilei, he was throwing straw. And then it turned into arrows. Shenemar. So here the Gemara quotes it as Mizmor the David. It's actually the David Mizmor in the Perek Tehillim. The David Mizmor in whom Hashem La Adoni Shev. Hashem says to his master, sit, Shev Lemini. Sit on my right, ad ashit oivecha, until I make your enemies, hadom raglecha, into your footstool. Or in essence, what Eliezer is saying to Shem is that God fought on behalf of Abraham. Here in the imagery, God brings Abraham to sit on his right side, and then Hashem says, I'm going to make your enemies into your footstool. So in essence, he attributing their victory to God's intervention or God's help, both from the imagery that's brought here as well as the miracle that he notes, of how their weapons were just the earth and the straw, and they turned into these weapons. Uchtib, mihir mimizrach, who has woken from the east? I mean, that's a reference to Avram Avinu, who comes from the east, from Aram Neharaim. Sedek yikreu leraglo, ahead of him it will be called out, he is righteous, meaning that it will announce as he approaches that he's righteous. Yitain lefanav goyim, Hashem will place in front of him nations. Umelachim yard, and he will rule over kings. Itain kafar charbo, he will make their swords like the dust of the earth. Kakash nidav kashto, and into stubble, their bows will be trampled or crushed. So the way to read the Pashtun pasuk is that their swords and bows will not be effective against him. The way that the Gemara is reading it is, itain kafar charbo, that his afar will be like a sword. Kakash nidav kashto, and that his straw or stubble will be like the bow or be like the arrows of the bow. So now you have a very famous story from the Gemara in Tanit that is associated with this Garata that we brought over here. And we're going to do it. We'll just finish up the Gemara now with this famous story. Nachum Ish Gamzu. Nachum, who was Ish Gamzu? Why was he called Ish Gamzu? Havaragio de Cholava Salkale. Anything that happened to him, Amar Gamzu de Tova. That's also for the good. That's why he was known as Nachum Ish Gamzu, because his refrain all the time was Gamzu le Tova. Yom Echad Ba'u Yisrael destroyed their own the Kezar. One day the Jews wanted to send a gift to the Caesar, to the government official. Amri Behadi Ma'an Nishader. Who should we send it with? Nishader Behadi Nachum Ish Gamzu? Let's send it with Nachum Ish Gamzu to Melumad B'Nisimu. Because miracles happen to him all the time. So this is a dangerous mission. It's a mission that requires someone of stature and also someone who could manage it. Nachum Ish Gamzu is the best guy for the job because God takes care of him and miracles happen for him. On his way there, he stopped off at a motel. He wanted to sleep. He wanted to take a room. What are you doing over here? What did you bring with you? I'm bringing the poll tax to the Kezar. So here it doesn't sound like a gift necessarily. It sounds like it was the tax collection from the Jews that he was bringing. But you could maybe say it's a little bit of both, which is that they were giving a gift and they raised it as a poll tax as the gift. Kamu belelia, they got up at night. I mean, the hosts got up at night. Sharinu lemsifte, they untied all of his pouches or his trunk, chest. Mishaklu kol dava gabe, and they stole all the money and everything that was inside of it. Umalenu afra. And then they refilled it with earth or dirt so that the weight wouldn't be different and he wouldn't notice that something had been changed. When he got to the king's palace, ishtakach afra, found that it was dirt. Meaning that he hands the gift over to the king, the chest or the pouches of the king, and says, this is a gift from the Jews. He opens it up and it's full of dirt. Amar, hukekai mechaikin beyudai. The Jews are making fun of me. This is an offense, and they're trying to affront me because they sent dirt as a gift. What type of joke is this? Afkul Amikdalei said, put him to death. Any guy who brings a chest full of dirt is deserving of a death penalty. Amar Gamzo Lutova, he said, like he always did, this is for the best. Gamzo Lutova. At Eliyahu, v'idmoy elay kechad minayu. Eliyahu then came to intercede and looked like one of the government ministers or advisors. Amlo, demay afra, mi afra d'Avram Avinu. Maybe the dirt that they're giving you is like the dirt of Avram Avinu. Oh, the Avashadei Afra of Abu Kharbe used to throw the dirt and would turn into swords. Gilei Avigirei, and the straw, the stubble, would turn into arrows. Boduk v'ashkechu achi. They tested it, and that's exactly what it was. The dirt was the dirt of Avram Avinu. They had this city that they were unable to capture all these years. They were unable to win the battle, conquer it. Shadu mihau afra alei. They sent some of this dirt to be the new weapon. Become shua. Then they conquered it, or they were able successful in winning the battle. Alu the beginza. They took him into the treasures or the storehouses of the king. Amrei shakul denechalach. Take whatever you want. Open house. Shopping spree, take whatever you want from you. Bala the sifta dava, he filled up the chest full of gold. Kihadar, on his way back, ata amrulei hanach diure, mayamti the beimalka. So when on his way back, he stopped at the same motel that he got from, and the owners or the hosts of the hotel said to him, what did you bring to the king in the end? They're shocked that he's on his way back here. They gave him dirt in the end. They're gonna kill him. Of course they're gonna kill him. So how is he bringing back? Whatever I took from here, that's what I gave. I mean, that he hinted to them that he knew that they had changed out what was inside. They'd stolen all of his stuff. And he said, I took whatever was from here, which was the afar I gave to him. Shakla, you know, is that right? All the dirt from here, we could bring plenty of dirt to the king. Matula atam, they brought it to the king, and he told him it's the same dirt that Nachum Ish Gamzu brought you. They test out the dirt and it doesn't work. Kadlinu l'hanach diure. And then they killed them all. They took them all out to be killed. And so here's the midah k'neged midah. They had stolen from Nachum Ish Gamzu and caused him to be put in that precarious position. So Nachum Ish Gamzu is saved because of who he is. And they always said, Gamzu the Tova. It's going to work out. God wants it to work out. And that sure worked out. Not only was the king happy with the gift, he gave them back all the money plus in the trip back, and so they made out better than they were before. The king was pleased, and they got all their money back. And the Diorim that stole from him in the end, they bring up the dirt, and then get caught and killed because of what they had done. So everybody, the Midah Keneged Midah that takes place over here, but that's that story about the Afra of Avram Avinu, which Eliezer is telling shame about. This is a story about it much later with regards to Nachum Ish Gamzu. We're going to stop here by the two dots, a third of the way down on Kuftet Amud Aleph.